Hallelujah. There's a spirit, a wonderful spirit in the house today. And I believe that we have stirred up the spirit, that our hearts have invited the Holy Spirit to come in this, fill this place. Oh, hallelujah. Fill this place. Fill this place. The world has Halloween. We got hallelujah. I want to know if you came in with your empty bags today. With your empty bags to get filled up. Give me the drink. Oh, hallelujah. I'm trying to get off that and move. But when you're thirsty, just a drop. Not a whole lot, just a drop will do you good. You know, the rich man died and went to hell. And he asked the Lord, can he just get... Just give me a drop. Hallelujah. Just a drop from the Lord is a whole lot. Give me to drink. Oh, hallelujah. We have to stay in prayer, church. And I believe that we are beginning to step up to the plate more than we have before. People go through seasons. But I say in this season, we need the Lord like never before. Amen. You know, in the midst of everything that's happening, there's good. Amen. I just learned yesterday that this young man playing the organ here, his wife and his daughter's usually here. They're not here today. But at 3:00 in the morning on Saturday, she had a seizure. And he spent his time in the hospital with his wife and his daughter. Amen. If you've seen his daughter, you wouldn't have known that this was going to happen this Saturday. Amen. So we got to pray for our young ones. And then I look at Mother Parks. She's here. Amen. Can we give the Lord a hand? And I say to this church, about myself, I didn't know what a pleasant and funny person she was. Amen? What a pleasant and funny, engaging personality she is. But you wouldn't know that if you didn't sit down and spend time with her. Amen? And then to see Sister Donna walking here today. Hallelujah. Those of you who are not observant enough, you know, when things change, we move a little bit because things are not the same. When things are not the same, we tend to move. Brother Art came last Sunday and things wasn't the same. I looked down the aisle. He was on the left side instead of being on the right side. Amen. And when I spoke to Sister Donna, I said, you know, Art couldn't even sit in where y'all sit. And she said, yeah, I know. He told me. But you know, when things are different, a little out of order, and you're not familiar with it, that fosters change. You have to change his seat. He came, praise the Lord, but he couldn't no longer be where he used to be. And in your lives today, when something changes, God might force you to be where you can't be where you used to be. Amen. And then Brother John on the drums. Oh my God. I talked to somebody yesterday and he said, "That's my son." I said, "No, he's the father now." "How's the father doing?" "Well, my son is doing good." I said, "No, how's the father doing?" Amen. Because something's changed. He's not just the son any longer. He's a father. All praise be to God. God bless you. So this morning, we're going to solve a great mystery. Amen. And it's called Deal or No Deal. Can you say deal or no deal? On January 17, 2004, a 66-ton whale died and was beached in southern Taiwan. 2 weeks later, on January 29th, the authorities decided they were going to put this whale on a truck and do an autopsy on him. It took 50 laborers, 3 lifting cranes, 13 hours to hoist this 56-foot whale on a flatbed truck. Now, you know this had to be a spectacle. So we love spectacles, amen? So everybody poured out into the streets to watch the spectacle of this whale being driven through the streets of downtown. And then it happened. As the truck was going through downtown, with everybody looking on, the whale exploded. It blew up. Everybody, buildings, people, cars, stores, windows, everybody that was in the vicinity got the internal parts of this thing all over them. I'm sure they'll never forget that. Traffic was brought to a halt. The smell was unbearable. Now, I bet you that nobody that morning thought that the innards of a whale would explode on them. That's just like life. Sometimes you go about your business and the whale explodes. Sometimes you didn't see it coming and you didn't plan for it, and you certainly don't welcome it. But the whale explodes. Life has a way of altering our course, sometimes down hard paths, leaving us hurt, confused, weak, and with a lot of unanswered questions. So I want to know today, what do you do when your theology, your religion, clashes with your reality? I'm going to say that again. What do you do when the things that you believe, your theology, when your God and your Bible and the things that you have been taught all along clashes with what you have to face, your reality? I want to talk to you over the next several hours about the hardest and most painful parts of your life. But I won't talk a couple of hours, but I could. Somebody said, "Thank you, Jesus." I know it's hot in here, but that's all right. I'm going to say some of the things that go unsaid about the struggles that we go through, like depressions when we feel so all alone and we don't have any answers. To help us this morning, we are going to turn to the Psalms, where the raw emotions of a real person who just hit the wall. Have you ever felt like you hit the wall? Like you got nowhere to go. You just hit the wall. There's no filters when you hit the wall. When you hit the wall, you just go bang. And either you recover or you fall out or you just lay there and moan and cry. This fella in Psalms 73 just hit the wall. And I want you to see that just when we hit the wall and you think God is nowhere to be found, that God is closer than you think. And in Psalm 73, the writer has these green eyes of envy and believes that he has received a raw deal. I don't know, have you ever felt that way, that you got the short end of the stick, that you got a raw deal on something? How come this person is blessed and I'm not? How come they got this car and I don't even have a car? How come they got that wife and I like her? This is real deal. This is true. Have you ever did the right things but always got the backside of the hand against you? Have you ever been betrayed? Have you ever been gossiped about? Who did you in financially? I want to say right now, your children will do you in financially. Amen? Your children will do you in financially. They will do you in financially. Amen? I got a child. She'll take your money. It'll be gone before you know it. But your children can do you in financially. Who put the screws to you? You ever felt like that? Somebody was screwing something in you and it was hurting you and they just kept turning it and turning it and turning it? Who did something unfair to you at work? Amen? Who got the promotion you didn't? Who got the last piece of cake in the house? You ever wait for that one piece of cake in the house? And then you go to get it and it ain't there. And you really know who did it. When I was growing up, we used to get in line to get the beating. And my sister used to say famous words, true words. You know you did it, so you need to speak up. You know you did it. And she would look right at him. And it wasn't me. But you know you did it, so you need to speak up. Amen? Have you had something that was out of your control and it just seemed so unfair? And you turned around and you asked God, how could you let this happen? So you need to sit here while we go through Psalm 73. But before we do that, I'm going to ask you some questions because I want you to take a test this morning. Amen. Hallelujah. If you ever come to Bible study, I have questions. So I ask you to take a test this morning. And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. But in your mind, I want you to put a check mark next to it. Amen. This is from a book called Mind Over Emotions. Mind Over Emotions. Do you ever work extremely hard to come out looking good? Do you ever examine somebody with a critical eye? Check. Do you have hidden feelings of inferiority? Do you complain about not getting fair treatment? Do you have this insatiable desire for success? Do you need a lot of recognition for your achievements? Do you tend to be status conscious? conscious? Do you find it hard to pay compliments to others? Do you keep score of your good deeds compared to somebody else? Are you willing to pass along negative rumors about a successful person? Do you put a false front in order to appear impressive? Do you base your self-image on your performance? If you answer yes to some of these questions, you may be having trouble with envy, even though you don't even recognize it. Although we sometimes use the word jealousy and envy interchangeably, there's a difference. Jealousy can be used in a good sense. Its root is zelos, the same word from which we get zeal or zealous. When the word is applied to God, God says he is a jealous God. That means he demands that we worship and love him exclusively. In a bad sense, jealousy is a fear of being displaced by a rival in affection or favor. To be jealous is to be anxiously suspicious or vigilant. The scripture says in Proverbs 27:4, that anger is cruel and fury overwhelming. But who can stand before jealousy? The implication of this scripture is that jealousy is hidden. It corrupts our motives, our thoughts, and our actions. To make matters worse, the thing that you're jealous about might not even be aware of it. While jealousy can be positive, envy, on the other hand, always has a bad meaning. So jealousy can have some good to it, but envy is always bad. Envy is defined as a feeling of discomfort and resentment aroused by another's desirable possessions or qualities, accompanied by a strong desire to have them for yourself. So envious, there's some selfishness in there. Amen? There's a deeper emotion. It says a feeling of discontent and resentment. The scripture reminds us a heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. When we look at Psalm 73, we're going to see feelings of jealousy and feelings of envy. These are perilous times right now when the saints believe that the provisions of God seems to contradict the word of God. Amen? I want to just say that again. When we believe that the provisions that we have provided by God contradict the word of God. That's why we got to know what the word of God truly says. Amen? Because the world is twisting the word of God in such a way that if you don't get what they say you're supposed to get by twisting the word of God, you believe that God ain't there for you. Amen? Truly, Psalm 73:1. The writer of this is one of the choir directors of David and later for Solomon. Amen? So he writes this, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. This writer says in this simple declaration that God is good to his people. And he indicated that he understood that God is not only good to his people, but those who are pure in heart. Verse 2. He says, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh had slipped. Amen. In the King James Version, it writes like this. Truly God is good to Israel, to such are the pure in heart. But for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. Third verse. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. There is something about that word slipped. Amen? So as I was going through my notes this morning, I said, well, what do we use when we say we almost slipped? Amen? We say, I almost slipped and fell. I almost lost my footing. I stumbled. I made a mistake. I was supposed to go to the left, but I went to the right. It slipped through the cracks. It slipped out of place. It slipped down. It went down a slippery surface. I slipped on ice. I got a slip of paper this morning. Just happened to be pink. So the writer is saying that while he knows that God is good, he almost slipped. He stumbled, and he almost slipped. We know that God is good, but when we go through things in life, we are bound to stumble and almost slip. You can stumble, but don't slip. Amen? He said he knew that he had some doubts in his life. He knew that he had this high position as the choir director in David's court. He knew God. He could sing. He had a position. But he almost slipped. And why did he slip? Because he was envious of the boastful when he saw the prosperity of the wicked. The devil uses prosperity of the wicked to put you in an envious position. So you look at what God is doing, and you look at what those people that are not serving God is doing, and you say, well, I might as well go to the other side. They're having fun over there. They're getting rich over there. They got big cars over there. They get promotions over there. I don't see anything advantageous to me being on this side. He talks about the good life of the wicked. Next verse. He says, for there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. He's saying when he sees these people die, he don't see them going through any pain. They look good when they're laying in that casket. They look like they're at peace. No pain. No suffering. Firm is their strength. Next verse. They don't get in trouble like you and I. Amen? We go through the red light, we get a ticket. They could go through the red light. They get asked for an autograph. They don't get in trouble like us. Neither are they plagued like other men. Amen? They don't have bill collectors calling them all the time. They don't have people asking them when they're going to get paid. They don't go to the drugstore and can't afford to pay for the drug, the medicine. They're not plagued like we are. Sometimes the doctor tell you go get some medicine, we wonder where we're going to get the money from. And what do we say? I wish I had some money. Things would be a little different. Therefore, pride compasses them. About them like a chain. They walk with a certain amount of pride. You go somewhere and then you see somebody come in and they walk a certain way. They dressed a certain way. And you just say, oh, that's somebody. We know that that's somebody. But you can't tell somebody by their clothes. You can't tell somebody is somebody by the way that they walk. They think that they're somebody. It says, the Bible says they wear that like a chain. You know, back in the 80s, everybody had to have this big gold chain. I'm going to tell you today that some of them big gold chains wasn't gold. Them big gold chains wasn't gold. But you had the chains, and you had the sneakers, and you didn't have no place to go home. You had the chain, and you had the sneaker, and you ain't had no job. You had the chain, and you had the sneaker, and you had to borrow something to get something to eat. But you so worried about having the chain and the sneaker, how it appeared, because you're trying to impress somebody. Hallelujah. It says violence covered them like a garment. How many people got killed over them fake chains? How many people got hurt, hospitalized over those fake chains? Next scripture. Their eyes stand out with fatness. Have you ever seen some? Well, I please nobody take this personally. But you ever seen somebody with a lot of money that eat, they eat so fat they ain't got no wrinkles on their eyes, no wrinkles on their face, because they all bloated out? Amen? The Bible says their eyes stand out with the fatness. Amen? They have more than a heart could wish. Do you realize if you had all the money that you at one time thought that you wanted, that you wouldn't even know what to do with it? You couldn't spend it all? When you don't have money, you know just where you're going to go, just where you're going to spend your money. But when you got money, you're not worried about those things. Amen? You know the people who have money, they dress like they don't have money. Amen? They dress like they don't have money. You look at this, what's his, Zuckerman? Facebook, Zuckerman? Every day he got on the same thing, a pair of jeans and a t-shirt. He don't have to go to his closet to try to make up his mind what he going to wear today. Because in his mind, there are more important things in life, in his business, than to worry about what is he going to wear. And he's got more money than the heart could wish for. Next scripture. They are corrupt, and they speak wickedly concerning oppression. Oppression doesn't bother them. They're not going. They can pass you by in the street, and you got your little coin, your can for money. They're not going to roll their window down to give you a dollar. John D. Rockefeller. Somebody asked him, how much more money do you want? His answer was $1 more. $1 more. All the billions and millions he had, $1 more. That's all he could think of is $1 more. Sometimes God puts us in a position to be comfortable, but we're so concerned about $1 more. We need to leave that $1 alone when God says move to move. Amen? I can't tell you how many people I know since I retired who were waiting for $1 more and never got to spend $1 more. Because when it was time for them to move on, they stayed. So there's times in your life where God is going to tell you to move. Don't stay for the $1 more. This writer had deep questions about what he's writing about. He says, what is there in being good if everybody else that's bad is prospering but me? If God is in control of things, the plans of the wicked should flounder. They should be punished openly. And I know that sometimes we feel that way. I'm doing all of this good for the glory of the Lord. Why am I living this way? How come these people that are doing evil, that are wicked, how come they're not going through anything? Criminals, sometimes they make you want to do something bad. Amen? They do something, and then all of a sudden they're getting paid millions of dollars for their story. They don't want to know my story. They're not going to give me nothing. They won't even give me sympathy. But when you do something bad, the enemy will use people to pay you millions of dollars for this. You say, well, you're shaking your head. Why do you think all of these people doing these horrible things on Facebook? For the attention. For the attention. Knowing that if they get enough people to watch them, to follow them, that somebody's going to offer them something. The enemy's going to put somebody there to offer them money. So they keep doing things and things and things that are evil. And when you ask them about it, they say, well, you know, I just did it because it was something to do. I did it because you know how many people are following me now? They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued. They wear their pride around them like a necklace. Amen. It's grandiose, the things that they do. Amen. He says, their eyes bulge with abundance, the doubts that people that are godly have because they see these things. Realize that our children and our grandchildren and our sons and our daughters have a hard time with the things that we go through because they don't see any fulfillment in living a life for Christ. Amen. They don't see us falling out of here with a whole lot of money. Go to the next one. They set their mouths against the heavens and their tongue walketh through the earth. That means that those wicked people, they despise God. And they walk around the earth talking about how what they've done for themselves, how good they are, how great they are. These are the things that we are fighting against with our children. Amen? When you see these people, they're classifying them as heroes. They're not no heroes. They're demons. Go to the next one. Therefore, his people return hither, and the cups are full of, and waters of a full cup wrung out to them. Amen? That means the people associate with this wicked person, and they take just like he does. And then they say, how does God know? How does God know? They claim that God is blind or ignorant, that they can do whatever they please, and God is unable to do anything against them. In his frustration, the writer, Asaph, saw the ungodly life as the good life. That sound familiar? Does that sound familiar? We used to say that we wanted to live a good life, amen? When we was out there sinning, we was doing the good life, amen? It's changed. It's changed. You know how it's changed? Because they're saying, I'm living my best life. Now I'm living my best life. This is not the best life, but they are living their best life. Amen? And they're doing their best to live their best life. Let me tell you some of the things about living the best life counters. You see, selfishness is living your best life these days. Because you want to live your best life, you can't commit to marriage. Come on, somebody say amen. You wonder why your sons and your daughters are not getting married, because they can't live their best life that way. Because they want to live their best life. Their best life is not commitment. They don't commit to themselves. Why are they going to commit to you? They ain't going to commit to jobs. You know, when we got jobs, we stayed there years. Years. They stay at a job 2 years, got to have a little extra something to put on their resume, then it's on to the next one. And they get a little something there, then it's on to the next one. There's no stability. There's no stability in living your best life. I'm just trying to let you know where our children and our young adults are these days. You know, they can't come to church and pay tithes and do all of these things because that money is not included in their best life. But when they get down and out and they need you to pray, they'll give you a little offering. Pray for me. This is for the offering. The writer says, surely I've cleaned my heart in vain. And the frustration for the writer kept building because now it's reaching his heart. He's saying he felt it was in vain for him to be pure in heart. Does it sound like what we are going through today? Come on. People are believing that coming to church, having a relationship with the Lord is in vain. So much so that it has reached their heart. He says, for all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. He felt that his life was more difficult than the life of the ungodly man. While the wicked man enjoyed all of his wealth, ease and pride and everything, I'm being chastened and plagued every morning. Was the writer exaggerating? He's not exaggerating. It's just that he was very poetic in the way that he wrote it. Can you go to verse 15? But then it says the writer understood the problem. The power of a new perspective. He said, If I say I will speak against this, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. Oh, I need to hold it right there. I need to break this scripture down to you. Amen. We know that words have power. Amen. Come on, words have power. Come on, words have power. So when you are supposed to be in Christ and you complain about all the things that you feel are unfair, your children are listening to you. Your grandchildren are listening to you. This writer understood that if I talk about this and speak on this, all this unfairness, I am going to offend generations to come. If your prayers and your relationship with the Lord extends for generation after generation after generation. When you belittle God, when you talk about how unfair things are, and you turn your children away from the blessings, it also affects them from generation to generation to generation. I look at a grandmother today, stand up in the back, and look at generation and generation with pride because they were dancing in the service of the Lord. Hallelujah. Because her prayer generations or years earlier was for her generation after generation after generation to serve the Lord. This is what the writer said. I will offend generations to come. So when children and kids and grandchildren are being born and they don't understand what it is that they're going through, it's because God has been offended generations before. Watch what you say. The writer understood that. When I thought how to understand this, he said, it was too painful for me. He was caught up in a trap. We're caught up sometimes in a trap because we have our own feelings. We have our own emotions, jealousy, envy. But we can't speak on it because if I speak on it, then I'm going to affect other things. Caught in a trap. I know sometimes we feel caught in a trap, but this writer says he was caught in a trap. He couldn't deny the evidence that the wicked and the ungodly have good lives. We're caught in a trap. Your children ask you, well, why do I want to serve God when I can go over here and I can have everything that I want? That I can live my good life, my best life ever. Mom, Dad, you're sitting here. You ain't got no money. But you keep going to church giving money. You keep paying your tithes. You keep giving offerings. You keep going to retreats. You keep doing all of these things. Ain't nothing's happening for you. Well, let me tell you, little ingrate, those prayers that your mother's doing, that your father's doing, no weapon formed against you is prospering because they've covered you with prayers. You can't do it yet, but somebody's doing it for you. He said, thus I will speak. Oh, hallelujah. But then later on, he said, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Hallelujah. Then I understood their end. Until I went to the sanctuary. Oh, hallelujah. I understood their end. Until I went to the sanctuary. Then I understood their end. All of this stuff here that we see right now is temporary. He had to go into the church. He had to go into the sacred place. Oh, hallelujah. And I want you to understand that just you can meet God in other places, but there's something about coming into the sanctuary. Until I walked into the sanctuary of God. There's a lot of places that are supposed to be safe havens and sanctuaries, but this is a sanctuary of God. There's a difference. You can go to the library and be in a quiet place, but sometimes you got to come to the sanctuary of God. What did he do when he went? And what did he understand when he went to the sanctuary of God? He understood that by prayer and worship in the sanctuary, that God was the center of everything. When he was outside of the sanctuary and he's talking to himself and he's envious of everybody, he didn't understand that God was the center. He temporarily lost his mind. It was somewhere else because he's looking at what everybody else has got, looking at what everybody else is doing. He understood that when God was the center of all things, that he gained a new appreciation of God. And eternity. He says, I understood their end. Oh, hallelujah. Don't you know that it's not how you start, it's how you end? It's how you end. He said, I understood their end. By hearing the word of God in the sanctuary, he understood that there's a truth beyond what you see and what you experience in everyday life. We're sojourners through this earth, through this world, where our beginning is only going to get us to our end. What you experience in this life is what God gave you to experience. Oh, hallelujah. But that's why he got by coming to the sanctuary. He understood sacrifice at the sanctuary. He understood that everybody's going to pay for their sin. God hates sin. And they're going to be judged and atoned for it. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but I knew that some of the people that were getting in trouble, they act like ain't nothing was going to happen to them. Even though they knew that something was going to happen to them. Even though that they knew that they had to go to court. Even though they knew they had to stand before a judge for what they did. They act like it's pride. It's a good thing. I know people who went to jail for stealing and robbing. And before they got, they was just a big old guy, you know, proud of what they did, you know, yo. So they stood before that judge. People walking around with all of this pride, all this jewelry, all this money, all these things that are more important to them than God, they're going to stand before the judge. They're going to stand before their maker. The Bible says that every knee shall bow. And every mouth shall confess. The writer emphasized that it is a good place to have to come to be able to go into the sanctuary of God. In the sanctuary of God, he received understanding. It wasn't only a place to impact his senses and his feeling, but understanding of a man. He didn't remark or even feel the experience of their end. He understood their end. Somebody will say to you, well, how do you know? You say, I don't know. I won't experience what you're going to experience, but I know where you're going to be at in the end. You know, growing up, you did some things and your mother, your father would say, this is going to happen to you. You keep doing that. And you said, nah, that ain't going to happen. But in the end, did it happen? You kept doing it. Did it happen? So since I'm in saints, among saints, I talk about the devil that I didn't know. I talk about the demon-possessed person that I didn't know. That's me. When my father found out that I smoked a joint, he said, that's going to lead you to other things. I said, no, it's just reefer. It's just natural. It's just herb. Did it not lead me to other things? All the enemy needs is that crack. Because that felt good, this one's going to feel better. But I was the ignorant person that somebody had to be praying for me. I got some people, some company in here, but that's all right. I can't talk about you because you have not sat and confessed it with me and you have not given me the release to talk about you. So I want you to know when I say these things, I talk about me because I can't talk about you. But when you give me the release, I'm going to talk about you. Tired of talking about me. Tired of being the only demon in the house. Tired to be the only devil that the devil used. Go to verse 18, please. Oh, hallelujah. This is when he understood. He said, surely you set them in slippery places. They don't even know it. We stumble. We almost slip. But they're residing in slippery places. They think they got it on, going on. but they're on a slippery slope going straight to hell. It might not look like it right now. It might not feel like it right now. But in the end, you ever been sliding down something you couldn't stop? They're on a slippery slope going straight to hell. Oh, hallelujah. This is what he understood by coming into the house of the Lord. So sometimes when we don't feel like going to church because of these things that the enemy put around us, that's just the time to be here. Because you're not going to get that understanding outside feeling sorry for yourself. You're not going to get that understanding when those people that are putting you down are always there. The enemy is persistent and consistent. He's annoying. You ever hear a jingle that's annoying to your ears on TV? And you just keep hearing it and hearing it and hearing it. And you're saying, I wish that would shut up. You could turn the TV off. You could turn the radio off. The only way you could turn the enemy off with your praise. Your prayers. Hallelujah. When Asaph went into the sanctuary, he stopped looking with the physical eyes. And he looked with the spiritual eyes. And he could see their eternity with his spiritual eyes. Oh, hallelujah. That's to say that we can get caught up with so many of the external. Oh, hallelujah. So much with the natural. Because we have to be in the world, but not of the world. And we spend so much time. Let me say this, because you know that there's got to be an ouch moment. When you just come to church on Sunday, or every other Sunday, once a month, you're in the world. You're in the world more than you're in the church. You're around people more than you're around church folk. Somebody say hallelujah. So those things beat down on you and you start to see things and hear things. Because beating down in your mind changes your mindset. So that's why when you're not coming and fellowshipping, when you're not on the prayer line, ouch. When you're not at Bible study, when you don't call and check on one another, when you know somebody's been sick and in the hospital, how do you think they feel? They're in the hospital and you see them coming to church. Does it ever pique your mind, where is this sister? I need to call them. Where is the brother? I need to speak to them. The saddest thing that could happen is that when you die, that the only thing, good thing a person could say about you is they wore the prettiest hats. Oh, they always had the best outfit on. They had the nicest car, the cleanest house. Cook the best food. I've been to enough funerals. I've heard that. You want to hear that person was a warrior, a saint for the Lord. That person was a soldier. That person was in the army. That person was active. That person shared. That person cared about everybody else. It says, thou castest them down into destruction. They're on a slippery slope going down to destruction. Amen? It was though he was saying they're in a dream. Have you ever had a good dream? and you woke up and you wished that dream would never end. It was so good. You just wished it would never end. Sometimes you wake up and want to go back to sleep. It's so good. But you can never get that dream back again. Sometimes you try to do the same thing that you did before to get back to that place. Amen? But you never get back to that place. Their lives are like a dream. They're living a dream life. But my dream life and your dream life is not this life. Our best life is later. And you have to say, the devil, he wants you. And he wants to give you this best life ever now. And he's saying, deal or no deal? Deal or no deal? We got to be able to say no deal. When Jesus, when he was being tempted in the wilderness, every time it was no deal. But I give you this, no deal. Just if you jump off right now, that the angels are going to, no deal. The devil's going to try to get you to jump off some cliffs. No deal. He's going to promise you everything. No deal. The Bible says, what profit a man to gain and lose? In verse 21, he says, my heart was grieved. Sometimes we got to understand that our hearts hurt. You ever see somebody with so much it just hurts you? That's envy. Jealousy. Just want to let you know. Your heart is hurt because they got all of that. Don't let the enemy use you. He is confessing right now. He says, my heart was grieved. I was vexed. That scripture says, pricked in my mind. Oh, hallelujah, that's nothing but the enemy. Sometimes your mind will play tricks on you. You got to say, devil, get behind me. He admitted, I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Oh, hallelujah. You know what a beast does? A beast just enjoys the moment. A beast just, it eats grass, and it enjoys that grass while that grass is in front of him. It enjoys the emotions of the moment. He says, I was a beast before you, God. I didn't understand, God. Oh, forgive me, heart. My mind, I lost my mind. I was foolish. I was ignorant before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel. And afterward, receive me to glory. Oh, hallelujah. My heart, sometimes our hearts, we lose people, we lose things, and our heart hurt. But if you trust in the Lord, he will hold your hand. He will counsel you. That's what we want. We need the counsel of God. He's, I need your counsel. You will guide me, and then you will receive me. Not only will you guide me, but you will receive me. Where did he get that at? In the house of the Lord. He received it in the house of the Lord. He says, whom have I in heaven but you? He is saying right there, you know, I know a lot of people think that there's going to be a whole lot of fanfare, this, that, so forth, and the other, going on in heaven, going on in glory. Let me tell you something right now. I want to just clear your mind. The only thing that you need to keep your mindset on is God. If you see it, you see it, but you need to focus on God. You need to focus on the Lord. You can get misled by all these other things you're expecting to receive and to see. Amen? The writer is saying, I ain't going to have nobody in heaven but you. I'm not going to be looking for nobody but you. He says, and there is none upon this earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God, you are the strength of my heart, my portion forever. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all of those who desert you. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. Oh, hallelujah. Harboring envy keeps us from hungering for the word of God. We sung that song, Thirsty. They danced to Thirsty. We sang about Thirsty. But when you look at other people and you want what they want, it separates you. It separates you. It separates you from God's will. Oh, hallelujah. It separates you because your mind's not on him. Your mind is on what they got. What's for you is for you. What's for me ain't for you. Do you want to know why? Because you can't handle what's for me. And I can't handle what's for you. You might share things with me, but I take it to the Lord. I have to. I'll be shaking my head. But I need help. Because we all got our own stuff. Amen? Sometimes you don't know what stuff you got till you know, you be in love with people and you marry them, then you see the stuff they got. But when you was looking at them and you were envying them and Google, I didn't know, you didn't know they had that stuff. I'm talking some real stuff here. You need to know this. And then you got married. It was exposed, the stuff that they had. But wait a minute. You got stuff. You got stuff. And your stuff wasn't exposed until you got married. We all got stuff. Anybody ain't got no stuff? I mean, it's funny, but I'm serious. We all got stuff. But God gives the stuff that you can handle. So sometimes we believe we can't handle stuff, and then other things start creeping in. And that's the enemy. You understand me? When things start creeping in, that's not of God. It's the enemy. Because God ain't going to give you more stuff you can handle. And if you can't, if you feel like in your emotions that you can't handle it, go to God with it. Cast your cares upon him. Because he cares. Amen. Just like you a child of God, so is that person a child of God. Amen. Just like you had a mommy and a daddy, they had a mommy and a daddy. They had somebody who loved them. Amen. Deal or no deal. How do you get rid of it? The Bible says, therefore, rid yourself of all malice and all deceit. Hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind, like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may be grown up, that you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted the Lord and he is good. There's a couple of things in there. I know it's getting a little late. Let me just hurry up here. It says, rid yourself of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Who doesn't have that? Newborn babes. That's why we got to be born. You can't come in here with the same old stuff. You got to be born again. Who doesn't have all of that stuff? Newborn babes. That's why we got to be born again. Crave spiritual milk so that you might grow. Because in salvation, you got to grow. You don't walk in the door, get saved, and you got salvation. Come on. You don't walk in the door, get saved, and you got salvation. You have been saved by grace. You grow in salvation. When you are a baby and you learn to speak words, you don't have the whole dictionary. But your language and your understanding starts to grow. And then you're able to put words together in sentences. Then as you grow in salvation, all of this stuff that's in the Bible, all of this stuff that the minister speaks starts to make sense to you. The Bible says they don't understand what we speak because they don't have salvation. They're not saved. They have not been born again. They haven't accepted the truth, the simple truth. The gospel is simple. We make it complicated. We taste that the Lord is good. And then it says, accept yourself as you are with gratitude. Oh, hallelujah. Have a thankful heart. Thank God every day that you are just the person that he created you to be. He made you like nobody else. Thank him that he chose you to be his own. Thank you that your face and your figure, your health, your abilities, your family, your job, your bank account, your friends are all yours. I don't want to talk about nothing like this no more. At least today. I'm going to start doing something and I'll be here another 2 hours. Thank him for your spiritual gifts that make you necessary. You got spiritual gifts. Each and everybody in here got a spiritual gift that needs to be part of the body. Somebody's a pinky in here. You know what? If you don't have your pinky in your hand, you can't. How are you going to grip things? It just ain't right. We need the pinkies. We need the big toes. Oh, we need the toenails. We need the ears. Lord knows we don't need too many more mouths, but we need the mouths. We need the eyes. We need the hair. We need whatever it is God wants this body to have. Because we're all part of the bodies, and everybody's got a spiritual gift. Oh, hallelujah. What is your spiritual gift is yours. Step up to the plate and use it. And while you're using it, thank him because he made you like nobody else. Stop looking at somebody else and comparing yourself to them. That person might be looking at you comparing themselves to you. You ever get in a situation where you were envious of somebody and then realize that they were looking at you? You think they got it going on. They're looking at you like you got it going on. But you're so busy in yourself looking at somebody else that you don't understand what God has gifted you with. You don't understand the beauty that God has gifted you with. You don't understand the talents that God has gifted you with. That person could have a big, beautiful home with nobody in it but them. You worried about what a big, beautiful home they got. And they was like, I wish I had a house full of kids and a husband and everything, then dogs and cats like they do. You judging from the outside, you can't tell the inside. Hallelujah. I said, you're judging the outside, But you can't judge the inside. You don't know it. And even if you think that you do, a facade could be put on and you'd be like, yeah, okay. The facade. So many in the church are living a facade. Time to break that down. The devil's got you living a facade. But you got to break it all down and let God and let go. We're so closed about everything that goes on in our lives. But God knows. Oh, hallelujah. You can't be honest if you're going to close everything up and you don't want nobody to know what's going on in your life. I said, you come to the altar, I said, what you going to pray for? You need to open your mouth. The writer, he didn't get the understanding. He didn't get the perspective. He didn't get the new change of mind. He didn't get the understanding. He didn't get the gratitude until he opened his mouth and confessed. I was a fool and I was ignorant. I don't mind telling you how foolish I was and how ignorant I was. Because I tell you that so you can see that God is good. Oh, hallelujah. That he'll bring you from underneath the curve. Because the Bible says your gifts, I'm talking about your spiritual gifts right now, your gifts will take you to places. Oh, hallelujah. Your gifts will take you to places. Your gifts will make you that head and not the tail. Your gifts, confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. You can do nothing without him. Don't make the deal with the devil. Tell the devil no deal. My God is greater than you. My God is stronger than you. My God can do all things exceedingly, abundantly. I just love, you're going to hear this every time I speak, that my God is exceedingly, abundantly, above all that I can ever think or ask, according to the power that worketh in us. That's personal. That's personal for me. He worketh in us. He worketh in me. Oh, hallelujah. Every day I can stand and I can say, I was foolish and I was ignorant. But thanks to you, Lord. Thanks be to you. Thanks be to you. Let us stand this morning.